Well, it is a great joy to be with y'all and have the opportunity to open God's word to you. First and foremost, I just want to say thank you. It is always a huge blessing to know, first and foremost, that we are prayed for. There are many a Sundays that in a second language, I stand up to preach and feel the frailty of my ability to do that. And when I think and know, I get texts and people say, hey, we prayed for you in the service this morning. And then I get through the preaching. It's a reminder that the Lord has sustained. He has heard and answered prayers. And so I want to say thanks first and foremost for being a praying church for your missionaries. Your missionaries, and not to sound, I know I'm in Latin America, not to sound Pentecostal in how I say that, but we feel your prayers. And there are many a Sundays that I feel the prayers of the saints in that sense, that I feel sustained, that I feel that the Lord has helped me. So please continue to pray for your missionaries. Pray that the Lord would sustain them and make them faithful. Tonight, we're going to talk about preaching the word of God, that they would be faithful in preaching the word of God. Also, thank you for your continued support of the work in Honduras. I've been there now for 10 years, and I have memories of me with Ford and Catherine running around in the gym here in the middle school the first time we came and visited y'all almost 12 years ago and 11 years ago, and what a blessing it has been. It's also odd to see some of the kids who are now so much bigger. I keep feeling like I have not gotten this old, but this week I turned 40, and I'm feeling that more and more, kind of like, how has this happened? And so it has been a joy to even get to see your kids grow over the years and the times that we've come and been able to visit and been able to worship with y'all. Just a brief couple of things about the work in Honduras, things that we're excited about. Josue Pineda is the guy who planted the church with me, is currently studying at Puritan Reformed Theological Seminary. He is going to be coming back to us in Honduras, Lord willing, after he gets his PhD, and we will partner with Puritan Reformed to start a seminary in Tegucigalpa that will serve the surrounding area, Lord willing. And then also, we have a young man who lived with Josue for 11 months. He's finishing at RTS in Jackson, and then he's going to get his PhD, and the plan is for him to come back and work alongside Josue. So we'll, Lord willing, in the coming years, have two PhDs in Honduras working towards training men. The other thing that has happened is that we have just finished translating our second book. We translated Jonathan Landry Cruz's book, What Happens When We Worship. And we are having him come down in October to do a conference for us and launch that book. We are currently Sovereign Grace Publishing House. We don't know if that'll change. It's actually Iglesia Presbiteriana Gracia Soberana, but Sovereign Grace in English. And so we're excited about that. And the big thing that I would ask you to pray for is that for the first time, we have had nominations for elders and deacons. And I wrote down when the process began, I did 13 weeks of preaching on it last summer, and then we opened the nominations. I wrote down six names and said, these are the guys that I think could serve at office. I don't know where, but this is who I think in my head. And the church nominated those six men, not one more, not one less, all of them. And maybe that's just the Lord. Maybe it's just I think that's the Lord's kindness, but it is the Lord's kindness in how he has brought unity to us. So I'm starting the training process, and that will be a long training process. We're talking about a nine-month process, most likely to a year. So pray for that process. Pray for those men. Pray for them as they think about what the Lord would have them do in serving the church, because we're thinking about planting a second church soon. And so with that in mind, we need to be developing more men. So continue to pray for us. Thanks for hearing that short update, but I would invite you to take your Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, and if you're able, stand for the reading of God's word, and we will read 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 5. This is the word of the Lord. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Let us seek our Lord's face before we come to his word. God in heaven, we thank you that your word is the power unto salvation. We thank you that you use feeble men to preach your word, knowing that your word is what causes change. So Lord, we have come not to hear from a man, but to hear from your word. And so we ask that you would faithfully, through your spirit, apply the word to our hearts, that we might be changed by your word, once again convinced of the goodness of the good news of the gospel and the fact that our only hope in this life and the life to come is Christ Jesus. And we look to you, O Lord, asking that you would help us now. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. So as Timothy is, as Paul is preaching to, or writing to Timothy in his closing letter, these are his last words to his young protege, Timothy. And he wants him to do one thing. He gives him more than a calling. He charges him. He presses into him to do one thing. This charge is that he would preach the word. It's the same as 1 Corinthians 9:16, as he says, "Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel." So what Paul is doing with Timothy is, in his closing words, is, "Timothy, if I can tell you one thing, you need to preach the word of God." I can remember finishing seminary or being close to finishing seminary. And all through seminary, I had wanted to go back to Honduras. I had always thought that going back to Honduras to be a gospel preacher was what I wanted to do. But there's a lot of fear around that. And so my wife suffered through many a times where they would have missionaries come to the seminary. And they would, like I do now, they would come and talk to students about going to the mission field. And I can remember I would come home after every one of those meals and say, "Rachel, we're moving to Madagascar. We're going to learn how to church plant, and then we're going to go to Honduras." And then the next week or a couple weeks later, I'd say, "No, we're going to go to Japan. We're going to learn how to church plant, and then we're going to Honduras." Next thing I knew, Germany was on the next option. "We're going to go to Germany, and then we're going to go to Honduras." And she patiently sat through thinking, "Why don't we just go to Honduras?" And it was during a session meeting. I still remember I was explaining to them my hope to go to Honduras. And an elder who is now with the Lord, Will Thompson, looked across the table at me after I'd talked and said, "Aaron, why don't you just go to Honduras?" And I remember, I'm a weepy guy, as you can already tell. And I looked up at him and I said, "Because I'm scared of failing." And he said, "Aaron, Jesus builds his church. Just go and preach." And there has been many a times that those words have been balm to my soul as I have stood to preach, because a faithful elder in the church reminded me after 4 or 5 years of seminary studies. You would think that I would have known that idea. But in my heart, I was filled with this idea that I would go and fail, but remembering that the word of God is the power unto salvation. And so he's charging him, saying, you need to give them the word. And this is the charge. That's the idea. The main idea of this text is him charging him to this task of preaching the word. And we want to see that charge in really four ways. The first way is the seriousness of the charge. The seriousness of the charge. And we see that in verse 1. He says, "I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus." In essence, the first thing he wants Timothy to know is, Timothy, you preach to the audience of one. You preach to the glory of God, to the presence, in essence, in the presence of God and Christ Jesus. As you are preaching the word, your goal is to magnify God and live in light of who God is. I can remember David Gilbert reminding me that as I was being mentored by him. He would say, "Aaron, go in." And we were in Yazoo City, Mississippi, and there were men who had sat on the Banner of Truth board. There were these men who had heard much better preachers than this young intern was. And I remember standing there and oftentimes thinking, "Man, I am not prepared for this." And David would say, "Preach to the audience of one. Preach to the glory of Christ, that Christ might be magnified." And so Paul is saying, "I charge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus to focus on those things, but not just that, but also preach knowing that he is the one who will judge the living and the dead." And so, as H.B. Charles says, preach in light of eternal realities, that as you're preaching, there are implications about what you're preaching, that you will give a response for what you preach, that you will be judged for what you preach, but also you want those who hear to be blessed by your preaching. And so you recognize it's not just preaching the presence of Christ, but as one who is convinced of this Christ, who will judge the living and the dead, and who will return and will bring his kingdom. There are eternal realities at play in this very preaching. And that's what he wants him to know. And it reminds me of the story of a young man that came to Charles Spurgeon. And he was bemoaning the fact that he only had 100 people that he was preaching to each week. And Charles Spurgeon, as he was talking about it, just looked at him and said, "So you have 100 people. Do you not think that 100 souls are enough to answer for at the judgment seat of God?" And so, as you think of preaching, Timothy, preach in light of the fact that this is for the glory of God, that people might be convinced. No matter the size of your ministry, on the final day, you will be asked how you rightly divided the word of God in light of the glory of God. And so the idea is that Christ might be magnified. First and foremost, dear Timothy, preach. Preach with that on the forefront of your mind, that Christ might be magnified. You can see the seriousness of this charge. It's not something to take lightly. It's not something to just do in your free time. It's something to think very heavily about in the reality that you are preaching in the presence of God in Christ Jesus, the one who will judge the living and the dead. But then, secondly, he gives him the content of the charge. He gives him the content of the charge. In essence, the who, the what, and the where, or the how of preaching. Verse 2, he says, preach the word. So the first thing he must do is preach. The first thing he must do is herald. He must tell people about the word of God and preach the word of God. He has to be sent. And the greatest need of the church worldwide is this primary charge, that the ministers of the church would oversee the preaching of the word of God, not all the other ministries. It is not the job of the pastor particularly to plan and think about this and do all these things. His job is to preach the word of God for the benefit of the people. His job is to announce the good news of the gospel. His job is to proclaim Christ and him crucified. But it's interesting that it's not just preach. Don't just go up and talk. Don't give a TED talk for 45 minutes and then sit down because it's just a bunch of stories. No, it is preach the word. It's preach the word. Again, love an illustration that H.B. Charles mentions. He says, I had a professor that used to say, you need to have a finger on the text. And if you need to use your hand that you're touching the text with, then put your other hand on the text when you preach the word, right? Because we want to be people of the word. The people are coming not to hear Aaron, not to hear Pastor John, not to hear other men preach. They are coming because we believe that the word of God is the power unto salvation. It is a word that will not return void. It is a word that tells us of Christ and him crucified. Since Genesis 3:15 all the way to Revelation, it is about the glory of Christ and who he is and what he has done. And so we want to preach the word because we're convinced that that is where people come into saving knowledge of the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we want. We want preachers worldwide that are preaching Christ and preaching the good news of Christ. The fact that Christ took us who were dead in our trespasses and sins and by his grace brought us from life, from death to life, and gave us eternity with him and adopted us and called us and justified us and has given us an inheritance that we did not deserve and has paid completely and fully for that. That's what we are to preach. That is what we are to proclaim. We're not to come up with new things. We are to come up with things that are the same yesterday, today, and forever. We must preach the word. The content is God's word. It's not a man's charisma. It's not his anecdotes. It's not his stories. It's the word of God. Because we believe that the word of God truly is powerful. And I can remember there are many men who have become or testified, men and women who've testified that they were saved, not at the preaching of the word, but at the reading of the word. Because the word of God is powerful. When we stand to read the word of God, it's because we recognize its power and its ability to change hearts, to convince, to convict, to exhort, to encourage, to press us to Christ. Now, I don't say that, okay, then we just stand up here and read the word and that's all we do, because he says, preach the word. It must be proclaimed. It must be heralded forth. It is the job of the preacher to come and herald forth the word of God. But he must preach the word and he must do it rightly. He says, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. And before we move into those other details that he mentions there, it does remind me of a story of John MacArthur. John MacArthur, when he was a young man, was looking forward to preaching God's word, and his mentor was there to listen to him. And his mentor was sitting behind him, and he went up and he preached what he thought was preached his little heart out. He said when he turned around, his mentor's face was ashen, and he didn't know what was going on, and he leaned over and he said, you know, what happened? He said, you didn't preach the word. And he said, the ashen face, as they made their walk back to his office, he got into the office. And when they got in the office, his ashen face turned to an angry face. And he said, John, never again do you not preach the word of God. And obviously that has marked John MacArthur since that point. We need men who are convinced and convicted of that reality, that what people need is the word of God. That Sunday by Sunday, what we need in Honduras, what they need in England, what they need in Germany, what they need in Africa, what they need in Asia is not people coming and doing more fun ministries, but people coming and doing what the Lord has called them to do, announcing the good news of the King, heralding forth the reality of who Christ is and Christ in him crucified, that Christ might be magnified. But just in case Timothy has any He doesn't want Timothy to be surprised. He says, but preach this word in season and out of season. In essence, when you feel like it or you don't feel like it. When the people are receptive or when the people are not receptive. When it seems like it is having effect or you have the attention of the people or don't have the attention of the people. Your job is to continue to preach the word of Christ, and you are to be faithful to preach that word, knowing that Christ is faithful to his word, and you don't get to define what you do in each season. You, in whatever season, are ready to proclaim Christ. You don't define the season. You preach the word. The Lord will bring you through different provinces, and in those provinces and in those seasons, you continue to proclaim Christ, as hard as it may be or as easy as it may be. And I will tell you, after 10 years of being in Honduras, there have been seasons where it has felt the easiest thing in the world to stand up and preach the word of God. We're in one of those seasons right now. I'm preaching through Genesis, and I've told multiple people in our church, I have been so grateful for their receptiveness to the word. The Lord has been very kind. I feel like our people are praying for me regularly. They are preparing. I actually preached a sermon outside of Genesis a couple weeks ago. And I had multiple people walk up to me and like, I was so ready for Genesis 47. Why did you change it? And I kind of felt rebuked by it. Oh, I won't do it again. But the idea is they're hungry for it. There was a season when I was preaching in another text, and it, week by week, was hard to prepare, to be ready, to stand up. And yet, in season and out of season. Because the hope is not in how I feel about that moment. The hope is in the power of the word of God. The hope is in what God will do through his word. So preach the word in season and out of season. And with that word, don't just announce, but allow that word to reprove, to rebuke, and to exhort, to challenge people, to encourage them, to press the word into their hearts, that they might be convinced, that they might be convicted, that they might be challenged, that they might be pushed, that they might be separated from their sin, that they might come into contact with a holy God that causes them to say, I am a man of unclean lips, and that they would be convicted of their sin and see their need of Christ anew, and that idols would be broken down, but also at the same time, as they're walking through difficulties and struggles, and people who are going through dark times would be encouraged by the love and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. They would be exhorted to run to Christ and depend upon him. As I think about that, what those three words constitute is that the preacher knows his people. He knows his sheep so that he can do that, so that he can exhort and encourage, that he can rebuke and reprove, because he does it, which is oftentimes the hardest part, with complete patience. It's always been interesting that he puts complete patience in there. If he had just put patience in there, oftentimes, well, okay, I can do some patience. But the idea is that if any of you, all of you who are parents, sometimes with your kids, if somebody says, be patient with them, great, I'm working towards being patient with them. But be completely patient with them is oppressing. Why? Because he's saying it's going to be hard. Be patient and do this faithfully and wait on the fruit of the Lord. Oftentimes, I think that's what happens for many of preachers. They think, I want to see something done now. I want to see people changed now. I want this to happen now. And what complete patience says is preach the word and allow the Lord to do the work he's going to do in people's lives, because the patience is based in who God is and what God will do. And so we see, firstly, the seriousness of the charge. Secondly, we see the content of the charge. And thirdly, we see the need for the charge, the need for the charge. And that is in verses 3 and 4. He says, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves, or they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. And so what he is saying is, Timothy, you're going to faithfully preach the word. And as you faithfully preach the word, there's going to come a time when people will not want to hear it anymore. They will tune it out. They will not want to hear a faithful word that exhorts or rebukes or reproves them. They will want things that will scratch their itching ears, and they will turn away. I think oftentimes what happens is that we think this is people outside the church. We think this is, oh yes, we live in a day where there's all kinds of people who have itching ears and they want to hear other things. But what he's saying is this is a people who will turn away from listening to the truth. These are people who have had the truth and have heard the truth. The danger is that we, as listeners of the word, those who are inside the church, would get tired of the word. That they would get tired of hearing it. For those of you who come week in and week out to this church, morning and evening, it can happen even to you. And at some point you'll say, you know, Pastor John, there's too much application, or there's too much of this, or too much of that. And I'm not really interested in that. I was listening to a podcast from Kevin DeYoung this week with John Piper. And it was interesting because Kevin DeYoung was saying when he went to take the church in Michigan, a man walked up to him and gave him a whole bunch of words describing. He said, you know, are you just going to, you know, do this Western thing where you stand up for 45 minutes and just give us a monologue and we all sit here and listen and then we all go home? And Kevin DeYoung said, if you expect me to stand up and preach the word for 45 minutes, that's what I'm going to keep doing in this church. And the man left. But the reality is that at some point, even if we're not careful, our hearts can get to a place where we have itching ears and we think something else would be better than the word of God. And we begin to accumulate things that sound better or are more agreeable to what we like instead of submitting ourselves to the Word of God. Joel Beakey told a story of a man who sat in his church for years and would come almost on a weekly basis and would tell him every week how bad his sermons were and how he had mistaken this part of his text or this part of his text. And he said it got exhausting because it just seemed like every time he would come to my office, he would just rebuke my sermons or tell me all the ways that I had failed. He said, but one day he walked in after years of praying for him, and he walked in and he said, Pastor, I have been a bad listener to your sermons. Will you please forgive me? And he stood up and he hugged him and he said, I don't think the man expected. I was so delighted that finally he was going to recognize what he was doing that I hugged him and I said, Brother, I am so delighted that you have come and asked for forgiveness. Of course I will forgive you. But I think we can come with that same way to hear the word. We can come and almost think, this is for me to enjoy. But the word of God is to cause us to love Christ more, but it is also at times to challenge us and press us and expose us and cause us to recognize that we should be longing for the day when we will no longer be with sin, that it causes us to look to Christ, look to the future, long for heaven, because that's what your pastors, Lord willing, are wanting to prepare you for heaven, to make you fit for heaven, to make you realize this isn't Canaan and we are longing to get to Canaan. That's where we want to go. And that's what he is encouraging him to do, to recognize that there will come a time when there will be people in the church who no longer want to hear the word of God, and that we would be careful that that not be us. Another pastor said, false teachers don't get into the church if the church doesn't have itching ears. And that's the truth. We need to guard against our own sense of having itching ears. And then finally is the call of the charge. The call of the charge. He tells him all of these things. And then in verse 5, he says, but as for you, Timothy, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. He says to him, Timothy, be steady. Timothy, keep your hand to the plow. Keep your head in all that's happening. Don't allow yourself to be swayed. Be sober-minded based upon these principles and recognize that you will have to endure suffering, that there will be hard times that are going to come. There will be people who persecute you. There will be people who don't want to listen. There will be people that are actively at work against you. And oftentimes when I think about this, I can think about all the missionaries around the world that talk about all the struggles of what they're going through. And we recognize that you have to endure suffering, not just because you physically will endure suffering, but we are in a war. The devil does not want the church to advance at all. And so he is going to attack. He is going to press in. And we should expect that there would be suffering for the sake of Christ. I love that Paul just wants to remind Timothy, I know you're young, Timothy. You might be excited about all that's coming, but also recognize that there are going to be moments that you may feel so frail and so pressed down, but endure suffering. Why? Because you have a Christ who has led the way in that department that you can run to and depend upon, who has endured suffering way harsher and heavier than any of us will, but endure suffering and then do the work of evangelists. Continue to announce the gospel and fulfill your ministry. We're living in a time where many a men have made a shipwreck of their ministry because they have forgotten this text. Be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Alistair Begg says, I increasingly find that this verse is an anchor point for all of my days. He said, I wake up on Monday and say, well, what will I do now? Then I say, well, I think I'll keep my head, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, and discharge all the duties of my ministry. And then when I'm a little lifted up and encouraged which sometimes comes, I say to myself, what shall I do now? The answer is to keep my head, endure hardship, and do these very things. Walk faithfully with the Lord. Do the work of an evangelist and fulfill the ministry. And so in light of this text, just a few applications for us this evening. First and foremost is, do we pray for missionaries and pastors that they would live in light of this charge? That they would be men who live in the presence of God in Christ Jesus. That they preach for the audience of one to the glory of Christ, not to ease our ears or our consciences, but to preach that God might be magnified, not for our satisfaction, but for God's glory. Is that what we're praying for? That the Lord would raise up men who are convinced of that and convicted of that and sent out for that purpose, that their desire would be to preach Christ and Him crucified. And to those who teach or desire to teach one day, that they would have this in mind, that that would be their aim and their goal. But as they rightly divide the word of God, that they would do so carefully for the sake of Christ. Also, as we announce the gospel and we think about preaching, I've been preaching through Acts in the evenings. And Acts chapter 8 says that as the church was dispersed, what did they go about doing? Preaching the word. In essence, gossiping the gospel all around the places that they went. So sometimes you can sit here and think, oh yeah, this is for preachers to preach the word. But as you come and hear the word in your neighborhoods, in your homes, in with your friends at work, are you gossiping the gospel of the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you speaking about it regularly and teaching or at least proclaiming Christ to the world around you? And when we think of places like Honduras or Africa or Asia, Honduras has a lot of great things that are happening as far as mercy ministries. But we have a massive need for gospel preachers. Are you praying that a new generation of missionaries would go? Are you praying that the Lord would raise up not somebody else's children, but your children? I know that this always, for me, when I come and I do this recently, I've started to do this more and more. I've started to ask that people would pray that your kids, the kids from Christ Church, would move to the mission field. That at some point, it wouldn't be a guy that came in from Mississippi to raise support, but y'all would be excited about the people from here going there. And I know, because my wife is from Chula, Mississippi, and her daddy lives on the land that her great-granddaddy owned, they don't move far away from home. And I know that in the South, we have lots of familial connection. But is there a desire for us to not see others go, but to pray that our children would be the ones who go to the mission field? And as Paul's going to talk about later on in this text, that they would be poured out as a drink offering in this way. That the sons of this church would be men of the word that would love to preach and proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as they do that, that they would go in a way that they would preach, they would reprove, they would rebuke, and they would exhort with complete patience and encourage the church in this way. Is that our prayer? I'm going to go a little bit farther than that. I would challenge y'all to pray that some of your young people would come to Honduras or go to England or go to Africa and spend a summer with missionaries. Go for 2 months and then go for 2 years and then go for a lifetime. Pray that the Lord would use your young people in this way. I was just with a young man who's pastoring a church in Moldova. And he has a young family and his wife is about to have their third child. And we were at a missions conference in Michigan. And he was just talking about church planting and it being overwhelming. And he just made the mention to me, it would be wonderful if a young lady wanted to come over and help my wife. So oftentimes we think, oh, well, I can't, I'm not going to go preach, but maybe your daughters could go be a way to encourage a young mom on the mission field. Spend a couple months there. Young ladies, I would encourage you to think about that. Or maybe you're a little boy or a little girl here, and you're 6 or 7 years old, and you haven't thought much about the future. But my dad, when he went to the mission field, he was a 6-year-old listening to a preacher talk about going to the mission field. The greatest joy would be young men, young boys, that you would become pastors that go and proclaim Christ. This is a holy calling. Parents, pray with your kids for missionaries. Look for opportunities to visit missionaries. Make opportunity to go and see the missionaries that you support, to encourage them in this way. And also that you would see that, Lord willing, when you go visit them, this is what they're doing. That they're not doing a bunch of other stuff. They're doing this. They're preaching the word of God week in and week out faithfully. But also as application, the question is, do we have itching ears? Have we found ourselves becoming almost immune to the same old story? We want something new or something different. As I listened to your prayer this evening and you talking about just what y'all looked at this morning and seeing God's faithfulness and his providences, that this pulpit would never stop preaching about the faithfulness of God. All the pulpits that you support would never stop preaching about the faithfulness of God and in light of his providences, because the people don't have itching ears for something else. They come in and they sit down and they say, Pastor John, tell us the old, old story of Christ and him crucified, who is sufficient to save me from my sins, who has paid it all. And has paid it all in the way that it has paid it all, and it has been applied to me through the Holy Spirit, and I can live in light of that reality, hoping and knowing that it is sufficient because Christ has fulfilled what he has said he will do. And that will be your hope. And also pray for your pastors and for your missionaries, that they would be men who do verse 5, that they're sober-minded, that they faithfully endure suffering, that they continue to proclaim the gospel, and they fulfill their ministry, that their greatest joy would be found doing that thing day in and day out. Oh, that the Lord would raise up more people to preach the word of God, to go and proclaim Christ and him crucified in the United States, in Honduras, in Africa, in Asia, wherever the Lord calls, that the Lord would continue to send men, and that the confidence of those men would not be in their abilities. You see, the fear that was in my heart when I was sitting in that session room was a fear that was based in Aaron's ability to go and do something. And what Dr. Will said to me was, Aaron, you go your own frailty feeling, but you go in faith knowing the power of the God you serve. The confidence is not in ourselves. The confidence is in the risen Lord Jesus Christ, who will finish the work he began and will continue to do it until he comes back. Oh, that we would find great joy in looking to Christ and him crucified. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word does not return void. Oh, Lord, we pray for the missionaries of this church, even this day, as the church is gathered to worship. We pray that the men would not grow weary in the preaching of the word of God, but they, in season and out of season, would find great joy in proclaiming Christ and him crucified. And in those moments where they feel their frailty, that they would be reminded that the word of God is the power unto salvation, that your word is sufficient and it is enough, O Lord. And that they would trust that you are more faithful to the work of the church than any of us ever will be. And we are delighted that you will finish the work that you began. And that is our great hope. O Lord, that you might be magnified in us and through us in light of that reality. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.